I remember growing up as a kid making plans. My plans were great. They were spectacular plans as a young child. I loved to play with Legos, and I had big dreams one day to work for a Lego Corporation. I wanted to be able to put together those Lego sets and have the prideful perspective that, hey, that's a set that I designed, and putting those pieces together. I also had a train that ran around my Lego city up in my attic, and I always thought it'd be cool to drive a train. Wouldn't it be neat to have all that power there just pushing you and all this cargo and making deliveries? And of course, the train horn as a little boy was always a dream to be able to pull that and honk that horn. On road trips, I always admired the big red semis. I always thought that it would be neat to be able to back one of those up. Sure, the driving part would be cool, but even today, I love backing things up. The bigger, the better. And so, you know, to be able to back up a big rig, I thought would always be a cool thing. In high school, I would talk with my counselors about what career I would end up in and education that was needed and things like that. I was good at math. I loved history, still love history to this day. In school, though, I never tested very well. I wasn't overly sportsy. And when it came to art, I think I would have literally been a starving artist. I remember going to the church's summer camp up in Orr, Minnesota. I worked there for two straight summers, all three sessions. Each summer, I think I biked somewhere close to 2,000 miles. I was on the cycling staff, so 4,000 miles on a bicycle across two different summers. That was great. I never wanted to do that as a professional career, though. But nonetheless, back home, I worked at a local YMCA with a church friend that also worked there. I went to Ambassador College in Big Sandy. I had great memories there. But then the church fell apart, and I ended up back in northern Cincinnati finishing out my schooling and got my first job there and lived in a penthouse in downtown Cincinnati. It was great fun as to see these plans sort of be dreamed about and see what doors would end up opening. I met a beautiful blonde. I changed jobs. I fine-tuned a career path. I achieved a major certification in the career that I had. And my career was reaching for the sky, as well as my finances at the time. There were houses, there were cars, there were babies that came along, there were vacations, there were home remodeling projects, there were smooth days, there were tiring days, there were fun days, there were sad days. And looking back, it was quite the roller coaster. Lots of ups and downs, twists and turns, loops. There was some accelerating and some breaking. The bottom line is I made plans for my life. And I think that no matter our age here today, we can all probably look back and say, oh, I did these things. Or if you're younger, you're looking forward to doing certain things. Next year, I will fill in the blank. One day, resources permitting, I want to fill in the blank. So where are you in your life planning? Where are you in your life planning? Maybe you're looking forward to summer, family trips maybe on the horizon, summer camps. Maybe college is becoming near to you, or some sort of trade school. Maybe you're going straight into some sort of apprenticeship. Maybe there's this girl or that guy. Party or not, study or not, Friday night school activity or not. When we're young, life is a bit free-flowing. Parents tell us, hey, we're going here, pack a bag, do this, make these preparations. The car is leaving at this time. Our parents, though, tell us where we're going and what we're going to see. Seems that we're maybe a little bit more dreamy at those younger ages as our parents sort of shape where we're going and what we're doing. But as we approach adulthood, we can easily become full of stresses, worries, things that maybe weigh heavy on our minds, decisions that are looming. What am I going to do here? What's that going to look like? How's this over here going to work out? Decisions that have tremendous impact on our life and on our health and on our family. Sometimes during our roller coaster of life, we think maybe even that God has forgotten about us. Our car breaks down, the AC goes out, we lose our job, the water pipe breaks, maybe our close friend dies. There's stress at work, there's broken relationships, there's difficulty of maybe even seeing our parents live paycheck to paycheck. We can't seem to find enough time in the day to study or pray. Our days are filled with obstructions. We make our plans, but then who is responsible for the outcome of those plans? Unfortunately, I think God gets a lot of blame, especially in this area. Do we ever make the statement something like, I guess it was God's will that, and we fill in the blank. I guess it was God's will that the water pump went out on the car and left me stranded. I guess it was God's will that there was that really bad damage from the recent storm. I guess it was God's will that my friend died, committed suicide, whatever it is. I guess it was God's will that I failed that test at school. But is it really God's will that those things happened? Is it God's will that your car broke down? Or was it simply because you didn't maintain it? Is it God's will that you have a strained relationship with a family member or a friend? Or is it because maybe there's a little bit of selfishness in your life and you're trying to suck all that you can from that side of the relationship? Is it God's will that you did poorly on that test? Or did you simply not put the effort needed into studying for it? I'd like to encourage us to be careful about shifting personal responsibility for our actions onto God. Humans, though, tend to make plans. And then, humanly speaking, we tend to look to God to help execute those plans. And if they don't work out, if there's some sort of crash and burn that happens, then we shift it to God and blame him and say, oh, I guess it wasn't his will. But is this concept appropriate? Should God get all this blame from us when our plans don't work out? Is God sort of on the hook, so to speak, for ensuring that what we want to see our life become, that it works out that way? Is God on the hook? If our plans don't work out, maybe we even think that it's because we're not close enough to God. Sometimes we as humans try to determine what God's will is in our human affairs. Each of our lives is filled with choices. Again, no matter if we're 12 years old or if we're in our 80s, our life is still filled with choices. And those choices come with consequences. And those consequences, depending on what decision we make, can either be a good consequence or it could be a negative consequence. We have actions, there's reactions. Time and chance perhaps plays a part in here. But it provides a lifetime of opportunities to build the character needed for salvation. The physical aspects of our life are not predestined. Those details are not predestined. Those events are simply the choices that you can make along with their either positive or negative consequences. You're absolutely free to choose the what, the where, the when, and the who of your daily life, with or without the guidance of God's laws, with or without God being partnered with you. To help make our plans, God has given us a capable body, He's given us a very amazing mind and an environment filled with potential physical opportunities of all sorts. You want to go climb a tall mountain? You can do that. You want to go snorkeling in the sea someplace? You can do that. From the highs and lows of this physical earth, we live in an incredible environment. If you need help in choosing things wisely and performing successfully, He's recorded His wisdom in the book of Proverbs. I encourage all of our youth to be reading that book on a daily basis. Tomorrow is the 9th of the month. You could start by reading the 9th chapter of Proverbs. It's a very easy thing to do every day. Read that book. It's filled with great wisdom for us in this physical life. The title of today's sermon is, What is God's Will in Your Life? And I want to discuss that question today because, as I've mentioned, oftentimes God gets sort of a bad rap when things that we want to see happen simply don't happen. I want to discuss this today and see how our planning and God's will relate to each other. Because there is a sort of partnership that goes on there, but do we understand how that really works? Turn over with me, if you'll follow me, to 2 Peter. Sort of 2 Peter. It's right after the book of 1 Peter, if you're having problems finding it. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look at verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3. And reading here in verse 9, Peter writes, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Not willing that any should perish. Better translation might be not desiring. Not desiring that any should perish. Slackness refers to the fact that God will not be tardy in respect to His promises. Right? God gives us promises in His Bible and He will fulfill them. He's not going to be slow to hand out promises or sort of drag His feet. He's not going to take a long time in answering those. God doesn't forget. God's not tardy. When He says He's going to do something, He does. And here we see a little bit of an insight into God's mindset, what His will is, what His hopes are, you might say. And it's that no one would perish. Right? He wants to see us come to repentance. He wants to see that. And as we respond to that, He's very quick to counter that, to come back and continue to give us the tools and help and strength that we need to further facilitate that. So He's not willing that any should perish. But, on the other hand, God's also not going to hold out indefinitely for me. He's not going to hold out indefinitely for me. We might think, well, he's going to wait for as long as it takes because He doesn't want me to perish. I can take my time. I can wait to get around to the things that please Him. I have a life to live too, and I'd like to live that. Then I'll consider what God is offering. Please don't let this verse, the first part of this verse, become some sort of excuse scripture. I'll get to God's way of life later. I'll get to what God has called me for later. Because He doesn't want me to perish, so I'll put God on the back burner and I'll get to Him after I've done some of the things that I want to do. While God doesn't want us to perish, His plan also will not be delayed. We either catch the train or we can simply watch it go by. We can either prepare for the wedding or we can watch the doors close. Let's turn over to the Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, and let's notice verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus Christ says, "Not everyone who comes to me and says, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Not everyone who comes to me and says this, says, "Hey, I've heard of you. Hey, I attended church where they talked about you." Not always those who call this out will enter. But he who does the will of my Father, Jesus says. And so if we pair this with the last verse, while God desires none to perish, he also expects us to live according to his will. He wants us to be a part of his family. He wants us to enter into his kingdom. Verse 21 here, the word translated will in our English Bibles, he who does the will of my Father, the word will there means what one wills to do or have done. What one wills to do or have done. In other words, those who live according to what God desires to be done by us, it's those who will enter the kingdom. Those who live according to what God desires to be done by us will enter the kingdom. A possible rephrase according to the Dowd Bible might be, those who do what God desires to be done will enter the kingdom of heaven. Those who do what God desires to be done will enter the kingdom of heaven. So this could be fairly powerful. All of us want to enter God's kingdom, but Jesus Christ here, notice again in your own Bibles, says that it's only one type of person that will be in the kingdom. Going through the motions of Christianity is just wasting time. Picking which commandments to keep in the Bible is not going to get the job done. Justifying why I want to do this or not do that, or playing games with our parents is not helpful. Being complacent, being uninterested, was wasting your time. God has called you to something great. He wants you to participate. The bottom line is playing church is not going to get us into the kingdom. From what we read in Peter, combined here with what we're reading in Matthew 7, we can't just play around with it. Notice verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?" These are individuals that have sort of played church. Maybe they were young at one point and they sort of continued on because it was what they had always done. So it sort of became a habit to them, but it wasn't internalized. The question to consider is, do you want to live this way of life? Do you want to live this way of life? And as parents and leaders in the church, we want our youth to say, yes. Yes, I want to live this way. Blessings galore are available to us. You can have physical happiness and success, and at the same time, be showing God that you want to be in his kingdom. Those things can work together. They can work together. God's not asking you to sign up for a life of penance and difficulty upon difficulty and challenges, and nothing's ever going to work, and you're always going to be hungry, and you'll have no place to live. Sometimes we as humans, we go that direction, especially when we're young. We have these big dreams. We want to work for Lego. We want to drive the train and back up the semi-trucks, and we want to do these great things. And sometimes we think God's way, you know, maybe it's limiting. Sometimes we fumble through life. We pray occasionally. We attend church when we feel good or it's convenience, and we sort of make excuses at times. But to the teens, I'll say baptism is in your future. It needs to be in your future. Don't neglect those conversations. Don't neglect that in your prayers. And if you're thinking, I'll live now my plans, I'll continue my plans, the things that I would like to do, and then baptism later, maybe, as my grandma would say, fooey on that. Fooey. You're held responsible for what you know. This is not meant to scare anyone. This is not meant to guilt anybody into baptism or into some sort of pressure. But Jesus Christ's statement here in Matthew 7 is very bold, right? There are some in verse 22 that seem to sort of have this habit, right? And Christ is saying, sorry, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. In some ways, verse 22, I think, is talking to those who are the yeah buts. Maybe you've heard of the yeah buts. You need to do this. Yeah, but I'll do that later. The yeah buts. God is not looking for yeah buts in his kingdom. He wants individuals that are committed to him, that are dedicated to him, that want to live this way of life. Verse 21 is the big question for us. Verse 21, again, says that it's those who do the will of the Father in heaven, those will be the ones that receive eternal life. So the question for us then is, are you doing the will of God? Are you doing the will of God? And again, we can get into these generational things and say, oh, I'm just a kid, I'm just a teen. That's a question for the adults. And again, maybe as my grandma would say, fooey. No, that's not the case. The question is for all of us. Regardless if we're old or young or baptized or not, what is it that God desires for you to be doing? What is this will of God? Okay, so those individuals here in verse 21 will be the ones to enter the kingdom, but what does that mean? What is that will? And how can it align with designing the Lego sets or driving the trains? Let's turn over to 1 John. 1 John is those series of small books before Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and then we get to the book of Revelation. We're going to 1st John. Notice again, another encouraging verse, but another verse that we can skip over and say, I don't know that applies to me. 1st John chapter 2, notice verse 17. The world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. It's an interesting compare and contrast. On one hand, you have this world, you have the lust of the world, you have all desires of the world that are in the process of fading, right? They're going away. As glitzy and glamorous as this world appears, on the backside, it's full of corruption, it's full of deceit, it's full of lies, and it's deteriorating by the moment, and it's on its way out. And then you have the second half of the verse, sort of the contrast to it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. There's a life here that in this world that is fading. Satan's mindset is permeating this world. No matter what country we live in, no matter what part of the globe, he's permeating it and he's taking it to the point of ruin and destruction. But God has offered something incredible to those who will listen to him, who will accept his calling. And that is a point of abiding forever. The world is passing, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Many people try to prioritize their life's physical opportunities and then try to assess God's will in them. I would submit that more than any other time in history, we're surrounded by great time-saving devices. Cell phones, various apps, computers, remotes for the projector that we can turn on without bringing out the ladder, like microwave dinners, fast food restaurants, fast cars, fast airplanes, even the little airport people mover, right? Kind of that flat escalator you can get on and it zips you down the hallway. We all have physical opportunities. There's questions of career and jobs and where to live, what to drive, what to eat, what do I wear, what business decisions to make, how should I spend my money, what schooling should I get? Should I go college route? Should I go trade school? Should I apprentice in something? What classes do I take in school? Where should I place my studies, my efforts? But in all of this, do we ever seek God's will? I would submit that we tend to keep them separate, don't we? We have all these big looming questions in life, and we think it's on us and our parents, maybe some close friends, and maybe a school counselor to try to figure it out. But do we ever seek God's will in those things? I would say likely no. Even as adults, sometimes we fall into this trap. Right? Okay, just lost the job. Now I need to find a new job. Let me start the search. And we also can get into this mindset. We have this decision to make, that decision. We have this issue we need to solve. We have something going on in our life, and oftentimes we jump in the driver's seat and we say, I got to fix this. I got to figure out what I need to do here. I believe, again, we often misrepresent what God's will is for us because we're asking the wrong question. What we're really asking is, does God want me to fill in the blank? Does God want me to buy the coupe or the four-door? Right? It's not about God's will. We say those words, but what we really mean on the inside is, does God want me to? Does he want me to have the practical vehicle or the cool vehicle? Right? Does he want me to get job number one that pays more but requires more travel? Or does he want me to get job two that pays less but I can be home with the family more? Does God want me to buy house number one or house number two? The state college or the community college or a trade school? Does he want me to enter this contract deal or not? Does God want me to get married? Oh, please, yes. Does he want me to go to Ketubic or Pinecrest? Right? This is really what's on the inside. We sort of frame it, what is God's will, and is it God's will that this happen? What we really mean is, does God want me to do this? Is the will of God concerned with our physical decisions? That's the question we're trying to answer. Is the will of God concerned with whether I go to Ketubic or Pinecrest? Is God's will really concerned with this job or that job or this house or that house or the minivan versus the sports car? How does God's will fit into our plans? That's often the question we're asking. How does God's will fit into our plans? The physical plans that we make. The schools, the tests, the careers, the jobs, the houses, the cars, the dating, the marriage, the should we have another kid or stop here with five, right? Those are the questions. The vacations, the broken water pipes, the remodeling that needs to take place, even sicknesses. We're always trying to figure out how we can squeeze God's will into our plans. Let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. We'll read verses 15, 16, and 17. Let's start here in verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. Okay, let's just pause there. When's the last time you used the word circumspectly in your everyday speech? I've only heard it at church myself. I've only heard it here in this verse and in related concepts. The word here literally just means carefully. Carefully. See that you walk carefully. That's a word we understand. We're careful when we walk at night. We're careful when we take a trek through the woods. We're careful, right, when Dad sends us out into the backyard to clean up from the dog, right? We walk carefully. And so here Paul tells us from a spiritual perspective to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. The word fools here, maybe in other translations, it says unwise. It means in the sense of misinstructions or unlearned or being ignorant to God's truth. So we're told to walk carefully, not as individuals without God's truth, not as individuals who are unlearned. Don't walk that way, but instead walk wise. Walk as someone who's wise. It literally, let's just continue here. See then that you walk carefully, not as wise, not as fools, not as unlearned, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand, means to comprehend. Comprehend what the will of the Lord is, what the good pleasure of God is what the word will there means. Understand, comprehend what the good pleasure of God is. It's a curious section of verses. He's making the statement at the end instead of at the beginning. Let's go back and read it one more time. Let's read it maybe in a different order. Let's start with the last part of verse 17. Comprehend what the desire of God is. Walk, verse 15, circumspectly. Walk carefully. Not as fools, not as someone unlearned, but walk wisely. Walk as someone who understands what God is doing in their life. Walk as someone who fully comprehends what their calling is and is giving diligent attention to that calling, to that very precious invitation. Paul gives us here wonderful insight to what the will of God is. We're told to comprehend his good pleasure. Paul's concerned with making sure that people were not confused. Right? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there was confusion over death and the afterlife and what happened to loved ones who were dead. And there were other situations that Paul was working with in various congregations. Here in Ephesians 5, there's one translation that very bluntly says, don't be stupid. Instead, find out what the Lord wants you to do. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. And it's not this car or that car, or this guy or that guy, this job or that job. The Amplified Bible says, firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Firmly grasp it. Right, fully comprehend it, grab hold of it. Once you learn what God's will is, apply it throughout your life. Apply it throughout. Grasp it, hold on to it. Don't just kind of put it up on the shelf and sometimes refer to it. So I think that leads us to our next question then. What is God's will? What is God's will? Jesus died to help us fulfill it. Jesus died to help us fulfill God's will in our life. For our young, for our middle-aged, and for the old, He defined the Father's will. Let's go back to the book of John. John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 38, we begin to answer this very important question, because we all have plans, right? We all have things that we want to do, whether we're young or old, we all have things that we want to do. Notice verse 38, John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." This is a very important statement. Right, secular Christianity elevates Jesus Christ and diminishes the Father, and in some cases even takes the Father completely out of the picture. It's all about Jesus Christ. But Jesus here very plainly says, "I'm not here to do my will, but," continuing, "the will of him who sent me." Okay, so we have the perspective even from Jesus Christ. Right, Jesus Christ here says, "I'm here to do the Father's will, not mine." Verse 39, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I'll raise him up at the last day." This is the will of the Father. This is the decree, you might say. Again, so the question, what is God's will? What is God's will in your life? Old, young, middle-aged? It doesn't matter. What is God's will in your life? The answer is simply, God's will for you is that you have eternal life. That's God's will. God's will is for you to be in his family. That's God's will. He wants you in the kingdom of God. He wants you to be a part of the first resurrection. He wants to give eternal life to you. He wants to give you a crown that never perishes. He wants to say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He wants you to be on the inside of the wedding supper. God's will is for you to be spiritually successful. Nothing else in this life has that future. No spouse can provide that to you. No car can provide that. No job, no career, no house, no vacation. Rafting down the Zambezi River won't give it to you. There are blessings in this life. There's a purpose and a focus in this life. And they all help God to accomplish his will. But we have to be willing. We have to be willing in that respect. To do God's will is to do those things which propel you forward and into God's kingdom. If you remember nothing else from the sermon, remember that statement. To do God's will is to do those things that propel you forward and into God's kingdom. That's God's will in your life. Okay, so what about all those physical things? What about the career that's facing you, the job opportunities, the college applications that maybe you've already applied to or will be in the near future? What about those physical choices that we have to make? Do I buy a tanked water heater when this one blows, or do I go tankless? Right? Our choices that we're faced with on a daily basis are numerous. Where do all those fit into this? Or does God simply maybe he doesn't even care about our physical life? What's the connection here? We know God's will here, according to John 6, is for us to be in his kingdom. Okay, got that, received. But I still have to live this life. I still have these hopes and dreams. How does that fit? Sometimes we get so in the details that we lose sight of the big picture. What's the big picture? The kingdom of God. Gaining entrance to the kingdom of God, that's the big picture. Does God need you to drive a certain car for that big picture to occur? He doesn't. Thankfully, there's no... I made the statement, I'll apologize for it all in the same advance. Does God need us to drive a minivan to make it into the kingdom? Thankfully, no. I did my minivan days. I'm done with the minivan. He doesn't need us to drive a certain car. Does God need you to have a certain job for the big picture to occur? Remember the big picture. What is it? To be in God's kingdom, right? That's His will. Do we need to have a certain job for that to happen? Nope. Does God need you to go to the right school, to make the right financial decision, to close the high-paying deal for that big picture to occur? No, He doesn't. He doesn't. He doesn't need those physical things. And so from that perspective, we should get out of the details. Focus on the big picture. Focus on what God wants from you, which is to be in His family, to make the commitment, to structure your life around you being in His family. The physical details of our life allow the training ground for that big picture. It allows us the ability to communicate with others. It allows us through that communication, then we can hone our character to be more like God's. It allows for opportunities to realize even how selfish we are. This physical life is a training ground. It's a proving ground. Is this to mean then that we should not include God in those physical decisions? It absolutely does not. But remember, our physical choices and decisions provide the environment by which we can grow into God's likeness. Those physical choices that we all face can help with that environment by which we're growing to be more like God. That's the beauty of blessings. That's how God gets involved in our physical lives. With obedience comes blessings. With commitment to God comes blessings. Happiness now, for some, a beautiful marriage in time, you can have both. Absolutely, you can have both. Don't limit God in any way. Don't say, well, it's either a happy marriage based on His principles or it's this or that. Don't limit God and make the stipulation that it has to be this way or that. So perhaps our prayers maybe should be altered. Remember, the environment that is best for us is what we're looking for. Right? We know the will of God, that God wants us in His family, but we also have these hopes and dreams. And so instead of, God, should I choose college one or college two? Maybe the question should be, which is going to provide the better environment for me to grow in spiritually, to overcome, to realize who I am? Which college option is going to be best for me to strive to put You first, to be able to test You through obedience? It's a shift in our thinking, isn't it? It's a shift in how we pray and ask God to be involved in our physical life. Because again, if we understand this physical life to be that environment by which we're growing and becoming like God, then we want God involved in that environment. But we also understand and need to not forget that bigger picture, that God wants us in His family. He wants us in His kingdom. And so let's properly mate those together. The key is asking, what does God want me to do in this physical life versus what can this physical life do to help me be in God's family? Right? It's a complete shift. One says, I have this plan and I need God to bless it so that this can go forward. The other option says, I want to be in God's family and I need God to help me get there. And I would like God's blessings to help shape the environment and my experiences so that I can be in His family. It should alter our thinking. I would hope it alters even our priorities, our prayers. It's no longer me-based, but rather God-based. If I know there's a widow that needs transportation every Sabbath, can she get into that sports car that sits super low to the ground, but it's fun to drive? Or can I get into something else that might also have some of those fun characteristics, but maybe would allow me to serve better? Right? It's a shift in our thinking. God can bless us. God can help us. But where's our focus? Is our focus on doing the things in this life that will help achieve the ultimate big picture goal? Or are we putting that on the back burner, wanting the fun things for ourselves? It should not be me-based, but rather God-based. And if we take on this perspective, then when it comes to even to trials and difficulties, we view them from God's perspective. We view tithing and the Sabbath commands as ways to show God that we do what He says. So the primary focus of our life should be performing those things that accomplishes His will, which includes repentance. It includes building habits and a mindset toward a right way of living, seeking first His kingdom. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19 may be a familiar verse to you. And I would submit that it's a great memory verse. As you approach college and career choices and job opportunities and money in your pocket like you've never seen before, as all those things come to you, remember this verse. Remember Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Simply put, choosing life is God's will for you. Choosing life is what God wants in your life. And whether that comes with a tanked water heater or a tankless water heater, God just wants you in His kingdom. Ask God to bless whatever might happen. Ask God to be in your physical life and help direct those physical choices so that you can continue to work on that mindset so you have opportunity to put others first, to realize your sins. In conclusion here this afternoon, I want to go back to 2 Peter again. 2 Peter, after the book of Hebrews and James, we have 1 and 2 Peter. It's sort of 2 Peter 2 Peter chapter 3. We read before verse 9, and I'd like to read it again. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 9, let's read it again now with maybe a little bit better understanding on where our focus should be, where our priorities should be, what God's will is in our life. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God desires that we all repent. God desires that we all are reconciled to Him, that we acknowledge the pulls of our human nature and strive to overcome those. God desires that we put Him first, that we seek first His kingdom, His mindset. A repentant attitude shows humility. It shows reliance on God. shows some respect. He tells God that we know that we're not able to achieve the goal without him. We can't claim eternal life ourselves. We can't pull that and somehow take that as our own. It's for God to give, and we only have access to it through God. And so he desires none to be put out, desires that all men would be repentant, that all would come to him. And this is the beauty of God's way of life. If we do our part, God opens the windows of heaven and does his part. He wants to open the doors to the right school, the right university, the right career, the right house, the right spouse. Ask God to open those doors and give those things to you. But don't expect those things without doing your part. And your part is in part here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9 and other verses that we've read here today. Let me leave you with one final verse, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, one of my favorite verses in the Bible. I don't know how we could come up with one favorite verse, so this is one of my favorite verses. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Another great memory verse for our youth, for all of us. Matthew 6, 33 comes after a section that deals with physical things. Right? What will I eat? What will I wear? Where will I live? Right? We can add to that list. What school should I go to? What car should I buy? Right? Which guy should I marry? We can add some of those physical things here. But at the end, Jesus Christ gives us that reminder of the focus that we should have. Verse 33, Matthew chapter 6. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? That's our goal. That's God's will in our life. If our focus is there, then the rest of the verse plays out. And all these things shall be added to you. All of these things. God will open the right doors. Pray and ask God to close the other ones. Involve God in the questions that you have and the decisions and the plans that you're hoping for in the future. But please don't ever elevate those plans above this verse. Because if we keep this verse in the right perspective, if we do God's will first and foremost and commit our life to him, then those other physical blessings will come. He'll help shape and structure that environment. He'll help us with the right car, with the right job, with the right career, with the right, et cetera, et cetera. I'd like to wrap up here with a quote from Vertical Thought magazine back in 2005. The author wrote this, quote, "The scripture tells us Jesus came to earth as part of God's plan to invite human beings to live forever as members of his family. To comprehend the significance of this offer, we need only think of how limited we are by time. As human beings, we all enjoy the pleasures and joys of life, friends, food, meaningful work, nice things, etc. But all of these things come to an end. Meals are over, jobs end, parties come to a conclusion, and we all eventually die when this lifetime is over. God's offer to us is that we can experience happy, meaningful life forever in his kingdom," end quote. This is God's will for you. Have fun making decisions that align yourself with God's will of you being in his kingdom.